Many of you may be thinking the same thing my dad would say to me about right now, and that is, boy, don't you know you can't take it with you when you go? Why would you be walking through a cemetery with a suitcase? And I'm like, you know, well, Dad, it's a metaphor, right? I mean, it speaks to something that isn't really necessarily concrete. It's more, you know, ethereal. It's poetic. Give me some poetic license here. That's what I mean by the suitcase. I travel that path back home, and I thank you for letting me bring you back to Kentucky with my family who are laid to rest there in the family cemetery, because that is a place that is very, very special to me. I was actually able to take Sam Lynn and Richard Riley, who put this video, they took the ramblings of my thoughts about what I wanted to do with this series, and it was those guys and their creative genius to actually put it together. Joe put some of the music that you'll hear later underneath as a soundtrack of it, so you won't get bored with it every week as we show it as a bumper. But it's something that I do want to keep in front of you, that little cemetery there in Wolf Hollow, Kentucky. If you were to go with me, I would take you, and we get off at the Hanson exit there, and as you're going toward Madisonville. We go back and get on 1069 for a moment. We'd run up to Olive Branch. We'd make a left on Olive Branch. We'd go past the church there where a lot of my family is buried in that cemetery. Then I would put you on Shake Rag Road, and we get on Shake Rag Road, and we drive back through there a little ways. That's the point where Sam Lynn looked at me and said, "Dude, y'all are back here." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's back here a ways." You get off Shake Rag Road, and then you get on Wolf Hollow Road, take Wolf Hollow Road down to Highway 630 there, make a right, and you're at the church there where I grew up, and many of my family are buried. One of the reasons I talk about this suitcase as a metaphor is that many of the people that are resting there now, or buried there now, walked with me. I was with them. I stood with them at funerals of their loved ones that are resting there. As you saw, my brother is resting there. My family has plots there. And these people that I grew up with that meant so much to me placed things. They gave me gifts. They gave me resources to travel with. So as I carry this suitcase through life, it is their legacy that they've passed on to me. It's my legacy now to pass down to my children and even at times share with you. And so that's what I mean by the suitcase. I have things in here that I have to pull out from time to time that help me deal with life as it is right now. And if you're like me, I'm grasping, just like you are, for straws of hope in the circumstances in which we live. There's the regular aspects of life that we have to deal with. There are people who are living and dying and getting sick, and that never changes. There are job challenges. There are relationship challenges. That never changes. And then we've got just the circumstances that are going around us in our world that are vying for our attention. And asking us to get involved. And we have to know how to navigate these things in truth and with hope. And it's the things that I pull out of this suitcase that people have given me over the course of life, this metaphor that I travel with. And the reality is that you have one of these too. You may not walk with it through your family cemetery, but you carry one of these with you. Yours may be fuller than mine or emptier than mine at this point, but you travel with something that every now and then you need to open and you need to pull from that help you live in this world with hope. And so what I want to do with you today is to begin a sermon series on heaven for the next few weeks. I have never preached a sermon series on heaven. Aren't you excited? Wow. Yeah, that's right. Never done this before, okay? You're like, okay, you're a pastor and have never talked about heaven? Not to this extent. And I've been challenged by that. Why don't we talk more about heaven? Why don't I think more about heaven? Why am I afraid to stand and do a sermon series for a few weeks with my church family on heaven? And one of the things that hit me as I was meditating on this is that there's a spiritual reason for that. That we battle an enemy, right? There's an enemy right now that is at war with you for your thoughts. You know that, right? There's a spiritual reality going on around us. You don't have to look very far outside or click on the evening news to realize that there is a war going on for your attention and trying to get you to develop thoughts in your mind that doesn't lead to good places. And why does he do that? Why is Satan at work? Why is evil at work in our circumstances that cause us that kind of drift or panic? And this thought occurred to me, it's not original to me, but it occurred to me, that it must be maddening to Satan that we are entitled to a place that he was kicked out of. It must be maddening to our enemy. It must be infuriating to Satan to know that you can have, because of Jesus, a place with your name on it that he was booted from. It stands to reason why he would be at work against us in dwelling in thoughts upon that place. So we want to do that. We want to go to war with him over the next few weeks for our minds. And the first place I would like to take you is to John. John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles or device you'd like to open up to that passage, it'll be on the screen if you want to read along on the screen. But I'd love for you to turn in the pages of your Bible to John chapter 14. We're going to look at a chapter today and just a few verses in that chapter that are usually reserved just for funerals. It is one of the most treasured chapters, top five, I would say. Top five most popular chapters referred to by people of the Christian faith. But to understand John chapter 14 and what I want to break down for you today, you have to go back to John 13. Now remember, chapters were put in the Bible later to organize it. They're not inspired. You can play with the chapters, all right? You can't play with God's word, but you can play with the chapters because the chapter divisions are not inspired. They're put there for organization. And so for John chapter 13 to be there before John chapter 14 is kind of unfortunate because the thoughts of John 13, 33 through 36, flow right into what Jesus is going to tell us in John 14. So let's go back in John 13 and set context, okay? Why are we going to read today and study today what we see in John 14 is because of what we see in John 13, verse 33 through 36. Dear children, Jesus says, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. Now, just in that context right now, I want you to see two things primarily here in this text. The proximity of a disciple to Jesus is to be with the closeness that they shared. Think about that for just a moment. These disciples have left everything. They've almost literally, because they're fishermen, burned their boats. We use that expression, we burned our ships, right? Never to go back to them. We're not leaving this place. They've left everything. They've left families. They've left loved ones to go and walk with Jesus, to learn from him because they believe that he is the Messiah. Late in life, they were called, by their standards anyway, late in life, they were called to be disciples. All they know, y'all, is being with Jesus. Their future hangs on the fact that he is with them, and he's now telling them he's not going to be with them much longer. And then as a dying man would tell his family members, verse 34, take care of each other. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Take care of each other. That sounds just like the last words almost of a dying man, a dying father, a dying leader in a family. Take care of each other. Peter says what they all are thinking. Where in the world are you going? You can't leave us. You're our master. You're the Messiah. What do you mean you're leaving us? Think about that for just a moment. And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, Peter. You're going to lose the connection of a close proximity to me, but you will follow me later. From there, we move into John chapter 14, now verse 1. Now, thinking about the dilemma that the disciples are in, and the emotional upheaval that they must be feeling, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you'd really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work that you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So let's do that right now, shall we? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we treasure these words. And yet, Father, they may be so familiar to many of us that we read right over them. We lose the depth of their significance. We lose the ability to unpack the resources of heaven to use in our current circumstances. I pray, Father, that you would move upon us this morning and in the weeks to come to get familiar thinking, dwelling, longing to be with you again. And ask, Father, that as we walk this earth, knowing that you never leave us or forsake us, there is coming a day where we will have a place with you in close proximity once again. So, Father, I ask that you would, to glorify yourself, to glorify the truth of your word, Father, that you would work this hope in and through us as we go into this week. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, if you listened to Nathan Hazel bring a message, you remember Nathan used this chapter as well. And the last thing I want you to think is that I'm up here today preaching the same passage that Nathan preached, because I can improve upon that. I cannot improve upon Nathan's message. Nathan preached one of the best messages you will ever hear on John chapter 14. But I do want to come at it in this introductory way into this series, not at all to try to improve upon anything Nathan did, but to come at it from a little bit of a different perspective, a little different angle. The overarching theme of this passion, of this passage that, again, we can just take for granted and not think about some of the particulars, and Nathan introduced us to a very significant particular. The thing I want you to introduce to you today as we set the tone for just a study of heaven is to see that the overarching point of this passage is that there is a place in God's home for those who trust him. It sounds so familiar, it sounds so simple that we don't even think about considering it for any sort of applicational important purpose. There is a place in God's home for those who trust him. Duh. Yeah. Okay. If you've been to church at all, you kind of know that's true, Dale. Whether you believe it or not, that's one thing. But I mean, at least everybody knows that. Yes, we know it to the point of familiarity, and familiarity blunts significance. There's a place in God's home for those who trust him. And what I want to do with you is to wallow around a little bit. You know, can I say that in my Kentucky? But just wallow around a little bit with you, you know. Just to allow this just to wrap us in the covers of a warm blanket. Some of you got out of bed to get here this morning. I want to at least do that for you, right? To get you immersed, if you will, in the comfort of heaven, because that's exactly what Jesus is after here. He says in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Don't let your hearts be troubled. Think about that. The word is used 8 times. John uses it almost exclusively. It's 3 times in Acts. It's used very, very rarely at any other time in New Testament Koine Greek. But 8 times John uses it. He uses it to speak to the troubling of the waters at the pool of Bethesda. But here, he uses it in Jesus' teaching. Paracesto is the name of it. It's an imperative tense, and it can translate in an indicative mood or in an imperative force. So he's either a command or it's either just a statement of fact. Some of your Bibles will read it this way. You believe in God, Jesus says, now believe also in me. The indicative is you believe in God. The command is believe also in me. Or you can just translate it straight into the imperative. Listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. The news that you know is our circumstances, don't allow that to permeate who you are. Yes, this is unsettling to you. Yes, Jesus is assuming here, I've tried to prepare you for what's coming. It's not like this is a secret. I've been letting you know that this is what's coming, okay? But I understand that here at the moment, right? We understand that, don't we? You can know that something experiential is coming that you don't want to happen, but you can kind of put that off compartmentally in your mind. It gets real moments before you know it's about to happen. And that's what's going on here. These guys are about to face betrayal by one of their own. Jesus is about to be denied by the chief disciple among them 3 times. He's about to be abandoned by all of them and then crucified by his enemies. This is a moment of trouble. And yet Jesus says, don't be troubled. What Jesus is saying to the disciples here is the same thing that he's saying to us. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And what you see right here off the bat is a truth statement that Jesus wants to bring home to the disciple in you as well as the disciple that is here listening to it in the first century. And that is this, that if Jesus is the truth, then the knowledge of heaven should comfort us. If Jesus is the truth, then thoughts of eternity should be worth thinking for the comfort that they provide. So what we need to get from, what I want to introduce you to here right off the bat as we're moving forward, just kind of as an appetizer of everything that is going to come, is I want to give you permission this morning. Jesus wants to command you, okay? So within his command, I'm going to give you permission as a pastor. Don't fear thoughts of heaven. Don't be afraid of thinking about heaven. Don't be afraid of carrying your suitcase through the cemetery. And what that means in light of what's going on even now in your life. Jesus says if you'll do it, it will bring comfort to you. Don't fear thoughts of heaven any more than you would fear thoughts of home. Don't fear thoughts of heaven any more than you would fear your thoughts of home. Now, in our day and time, I immediately have to qualify that. I don't know. As I was growing up, I don't think my pastor would have felt the need to qualify that whatsoever. He could have just said, don't fear thoughts of heaven any more than you fear thoughts of home. But you and I don't live in a world like that anymore. I dare say that there are many of you here today, when you think about home, they're not comforting thoughts at all. There may be one of you here today that the most fearful thing you could think about is going home. You've been trying to get away from home all your life. Thoughts of home aren't comforting for you at all because of what your father did or what your mother did or what some other family member was involved in. Thoughts of home, it's more fearful to think about that than anything. What do you mean? But if that's true of you, I got a hunch. And my hunch is that you know how to long for a home better than any of us. You know how to long for a home that's loving. You know how to long for a home that's secure. You know how to long for a home that's safe. Better than the rest of us. And that's what Jesus wants to set before you today. He wants to set for you a longing for a home that you desire but perhaps never had. And then there's some of you, though, that you're equally in a quagmire. You fear thoughts of home because you don't think heaven can ever measure up. That's kind of the log that I fall off of. I mean, I grew up in the country. I could walk into my relative's house and go straight to the fridge. Straight to the fridge. I mean, I'd walk in my grandparents' house, I'd walk in my aunts and uncles' house, or whatever. I could avail myself to whatever was in the fridge, even though it wasn't my fridge. That place felt so safe, and I felt like I belonged in the context of family houses, that I could go into the kitchen and just go pour myself a glass of sweet tea straight, the last of it. And I'm sitting there thinking, how in the world can heaven improve upon that kind of context? I mean, I long to go back. I don't long to go forward. I long to go back. I long for the reunion of memories that I had with grandparents and great aunts and uncles and cousins and friends. Many of them, even as you've seen in that video, died while they were very young. Those two boys that fell through the ice were my second cousins, Chad and Adam Bates. And I still, after all these years, remember them and wonder what their life would be like. Love those boys. Never saw them when they weren't smiling. Introduced me to soccer. My first memory of soccer. And their lives are cut like that because they fell through the ice on a winter's day. I long to go back. But Jesus says, no, that's to cheapen the truth too, right? It's there. It's there for a reason. It's there because you were created to have that kind of experience. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus says, oh, there's so much more to come. That everything in this world, no matter how blessed it is, beautiful places, beautiful scenery, beautiful society, it's all out there, and the longing for it is within every one of us. Jesus says, but still, don't forget, Paul tells us in his theology of the great book of Romans, don't forget, this place is cursed. Creation, Paul tells us, is longing for its redemption, right along with the sons and daughters of God. That everything pleasurable, everything beautiful, everything surreal that we experience now is just a whiff. It's just the aroma of heaven. It's just a reminder of what we're created for. And Jesus says, if that's true, then the knowledge of it should comfort us. Now, again, be careful, because if Jesus is truth, then our thoughts of heaven should be true. And again, I'm going to ask you to stretch with me in the coming weeks to consider what heaven is like, to not be afraid to think about what heaven is like, to entertain thoughts of heaven in that way. I want you to do that. But again, the Word of God mediates that. The Word of God helps us to wrangle our thoughts and our imagination around heaven to where we do it in a true way. The Bible has not revealed heaven to us completely, but what we think about heaven should be true. And so the Bible is going to help us do that. And Jesus says, if we would but think about it, then we will be comforted. Jesus goes on in verse 2 to say that don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Then he says, here's why. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. You ever needed a place to stay before? You ever driven a long time but never really got to where you were going and got out at a friend's house or something like that? And said, man, I can't make it any farther. And for them to look at you and say, hey, there's plenty of room in my place. There's more than enough room, Jesus says, in my Father's house for those who trust him. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Jesus says in verse 2. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. It's true. I wouldn't have told you this if it wasn't true. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. What does that look like? Again, let's exercise our imaginations here, all right? Theologically, I understand that it's very clear that Jesus, you know, is the creator of all things. He's the agency that God, you know, in the three in one there used to create everything. We learned in Colossians a couple of weeks ago that nothing was made that was not made by the agency of Christ. So what does it mean that he's going to prepare a place for you? Does it mean he's up in heaven, you know, building your room? I don't know. Decorating it? I don't know. There's so much that I don't know about this expression. But what I do know is that if Jesus is the truth and the knowledge of heaven should comfort me, and that reality should bring comfort. But not only that, if he's the way, if Jesus is the way, then he's the pathway. He's my connection to our place in heaven. He's the preparer of our place in heaven. He goes on to say in verse 3, when everything is ready, I'm going to prepare this place for you, and when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will be always with me where I am. Again, think about it. He's dealing with proximity and he's dealing with location, isn't he? I'm going to prepare. There's still something to be done. I'm going to do it. Now, there's a work on the cross that he's going to do. There's a work in the resurrection. I mean, there's things that are still to come. And again, I don't know where preparation in this place falls within everything that Christ is to do in the future. I don't know what he means by that. But I know that he is so confident in the work that he's going to do as the way that when everything is ready, he's going to come and get me. In the midst of my circumstances, that is meant to bring me comfort. That is meant to bring you comfort. When everything is ready, verse 3, I will come and get you so that, there's a purpose here, so that you will always be with me where I am. If Jesus is the way, he's the pathway, he's our connection and the preparer of our place in heaven. You need to understand, my friends, that when you lose something in this world, you lose connection with it. You long to be reconnected to it, right? That's what we mean. That's what we mean all the time when we say, you know, I've lost my husband, I've lost a child, I've lost my loved one. What you're saying there is I've lost connection with them. And you wonder if you will ever get it back. And death seems to be the final answer. Death seems to say, no, you will not get this back. All you have now are memories. But as our pathway to our place in heaven, Jesus comforts us with the truth that you have only lost connection for a while. You've not lost the person. You ever use that expression, I lost my wife, I lost my husband, I lost my child? And you think about it, but wait a minute. No, it's not like you lose them like you lose your keys. I lose my keys all the time, right? Because I don't know where they are. And I have to look to find them. Jesus says, what? Because I'm the way and because I'm the truth, guess what? You don't have to look where they are. You can know where they are. And there's coming a day in that place, in that location, you're going to be reunited with me and them in proximity. That's the power of trusting in God and trusting also in Christ. And to pull that into your circumstances now and to say that in the midst of the grief and the loss that we feel relationally, educationally, vocationally, whatever we feel the loss and grief from in this world, we know that, you know what, the ultimate connection is not in the misplacement of those things. But the overarching point of the gospel is that the one who is the way has established that connection for eternity. And you may lose connection with it now, but not like in the sense of loss that you don't know where it is. And that's comforting. John 14, verse 3, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that for the purpose of you will always be with me where I am. Again, proximity and location. If Jesus is the way, he is the pathway and the preparer of our place in heaven, but he is also the life. And if Jesus is the life, my friends, if he is the source of what it means to truly live, then we are redeemed for eternal fellowship with God. If Jesus is the life, it's meant to be shared in eternal fellowship with our Creator. That's why you were made. I will come and get you so that you will always, Jesus says, be with me. The proximity and the location from that point on never changes. You are redeemed for eternal fellowship with God. Now, again, lots of questions, right? And hopefully we'll answer some of those. One of the questions that always comes surrounding this kind of thing when you think about eternity is, that just sounds so boring. I mean, really? It's enough to send a 13-year-old boy running from this room like it was on fire. to think that heaven's going to be a long church service where you're going to have to listen to that guy that you listened to when you were down there forever. So what makes one atheist, I can't remember what the guy's name was, but I thought it was very profound. One atheist says, you know, it's not hell at all that scares me if I believed in hell. What scares me most is heaven and just the utter boredom. I'm like, really? Really? I mean, do you know what it's like to live with excitement here? Do you know what it's like to share joy and fellowship here? Do you know what that's like here at the best of it? I mean, yeah, we live in this world and we know what boredom feels like, but I mean, to experience what heaven is like, what we're made for? I mean, if this gives us whiffs, if this gives us only aroma of what is eternity, what eternity is like, why in the world would we define heaven by anything other? But no, we want to define heaven by the negative. As if it couldn't possibly be any more thrilling than here. Man, I got to wring every wonderful experience out of life that I possibly can. I've done that and so have you. What would possess my 16-year-old self to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you and I want you to come back, but not before I get my driver's license. Don't you dare. You know? And other things, the other things that we haven't done, whatever it might be, it's like, I want to experience that, Lord. I've got to wring that out. If Jesus is the life, we're redeemed for eternal fellowship with God. And that is a truth that is meant to comfort us because that's what we're made for. You don't have to worry about it being boring. Jesus says in John 14, for you, and you know the way where I'm going. You're going to lose connection with me for a while, even though not really, because I go there, I'm going to send the Spirit, and even greater things are going to happen as a result of that. Greater work than I do, he says, moments after this, greater work than I do, you're going to do because I go to the Father. Why? Because the Spirit's coming, and he will always be with you. And he will teach you about me, and he will prepare you to meet us again. You can know the way to that place, where I'm going, and where you will be with me. My friends, if you know Jesus, you will come to the place. You will come to the location. You will come to the home that you were made for. So, how do we think of heaven as home in a good way? Whether you didn't have a good home and you long for one, or whether you had a good home and wonder if heaven will measure up, what does it look like to think about heaven in the here and now? How do we pull the resources from our suitcase of the legacy that's been handed down to us by those who have gone on? How do we do that? Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians and pastors that America has ever had, if not the greatest, in a sermon said this: let your thoughts also be much on the objects and enjoyments of that world of love. He calls heaven the world of love. Commune much with God in the here and now. Commune with God and Christ in prayer. And think often of all that is in heaven, of the friends, of the family, of the relationships that you long to have restored who are there, and the praises and the worship that go on there, and of all that will make up the blessedness of that world of love. I got tickled. I mean, you don't think about Jonathan Edwards as being much of a comedian. He wrote that famous sermon, maybe the only sermon you know that he ever wrote, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, were literally scares the hell out of people. They were converted because they were so afraid of hell, they turned to Christ, they repented. One of the greatest sermons ever preached in this country, and Edwards wrote that. And so we're afraid of Edwards. But Edwards goes on in this sermon as he's talking about heaven. He says, listen, he's like, some of you work so hard to save the seats in your meeting house. In other words, you have places where you come and worship in the church, and that's your seat. And you work so hard to make sure that your place is saved so that when you get there, that's your spot to worship God from. And nobody better encroach that upon that, right? And I'm sitting there going, you're kidding me. People did this even in Edwards' day. I thought that was just one of our things. You know, but no, Edward just says, listen, you work so hard to save seats in the church, shouldn't you be equally as enthused about your place that's in heaven? And if you think so hard and strategize about how to get to church and get to your place, then what would it mean for you to put equal amount of attention upon saving your seat or thinking about your place in heaven? Paul contrasts it this way, verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3, when he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine." You know, Paul said that a couple weeks ago when we talked about him imitating. And be imitators of me as I follow Christ. He says it here to the Philippians. Said that in Colossians. He says it in Philippians now. Pattern your lives after mine. And learn from those who follow our example. Get your suitcase. Pack. Pack. Be ready. With good thoughts. Resources that you can pull from the bag at a moment's notice. Paul says, watch my life and follow my example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. And listen to what Paul says. They follow stuff that's only upon this earth. They're only worried and concerned about what's going on in the here and now. Paul says their God is their appetite. They just follow how their appetites move them. And they brag about shameful things. And they think, there it is, they think only about this life here on earth. What are you longing for? What are you thinking about? Again, if this earth is waiting for its redemption, then guess what? There's a capacity, according to Revelation, the final chapters of the book of Revelation, there's a capacity for redemption even on this earth. You know that, right? One of the things about heaven that and I don't want to run off here because I don't want to have a lot of time, but with my wife and I, we talk about this because my wife teaches school. She teaches high school. She teaches high school Bible at Evansville Christian. And she says, "I'm so envious of you." She says, "Because I have to give students a test over what I preach to them. I have to give them a test. And this test validates whether or not I've communicated well. You don't have to bother with that." And she's right. She has to go through. She comes home. She grades these papers. And she can kind of find out if she's communicated certain things well or not. Or if people are getting it well or not. Right? And I wonder if I were to poll you now or quiz you now or hand out a test to everybody here. And you were to describe what heaven and eternity is going to be like. How you do? You know, there's some of you here that believe that when you die, you just kind of become a ghost and you just flip around with the clouds and you kind of run into check in with Jesus every now and then in some ghostly kind of a state. You recognize him as a ghost. And we're interested in that. I mean, there's TV shows about that now where we're kind of interested in the paranormal. We think that that's what after death is like. And there's some truth to it in the sense that if you were to die right now, there's that part of you that goes to the ground and goes back to dust from which it's made. But the soul of man, the soul that God has created, he brings you to himself. I don't know what that looks like, but there's a spiritual capacity to heaven that means that who I am doesn't cease to be. It goes on to be with the Lord. But there's coming a day, as we've just talked about a few months ago, to where the Lord will return. And that in that return, there will be a resurrection. You realize that no matter, I don't know how God's going to do it, that you're going to get a new body. I'm going to look like Brad Pitt for eternity. You're going to get a new glorified body. I'm going to look better than Pitt. You're going to look better than the most beautiful thing. God's going to glorify you just like himself. He's going to give you a body in the resurrection just like himself. And you know what else he's going to do? He is going to renew this earth. And heaven isn't going to be just some ghostly experience. You in a resurrected body that will never die, never experience sin, never experience pain and the suffering of pain through the tears of grief any longer. You're going to walk that earth in a renewed state for eternity, my friends. If that's true, that's worth thinking about. Amen? Some of you are worried about, "I've never been to Spain. I'm never going to go to Spain. Never going to go to Riviera. Oh, if I could just, you know, I never went to Panama City on spring break." You got eternity for the trip, my friends. And it's going to be upon an earth that's going to be completely renewed and restored and out from under the curse of sin. And Paul tells us that the earth longs for its redemption just like we do. This is just the appetizer. I want you to come back for more. I'll leave you with this. A lot of us talk about losing, again, losing those that we've loved. My friends, if there's anything this passage teaches us, that if we trust Christ, and if those we love have handed that down, that confidence, that faith down to us, those that leave us, it is a loss of connection. It is a loss of connection. It is not lost in the sense that we do not know where they are. We know exactly where they are, and we will follow after them. And we will be together again. That where I am, Jesus says, there you may be also. Don't forget this week, Wednesday night, those of you that are from Newburgh, I'll see you at Friedman Park for a moment of worship. Let's pray together as we go. Let's stand together. Let's stand together and pray. Just in case the Lord calls us home, I want you to be standing right here in the place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we stand in your presence amazed at your love for us and what you have promised those who love you. Would you begin to captivate our thoughts? Would you begin to filter the things that we cling to in our thoughts that are not true and should not be there? And may we begin to confront each day with a hope of heaven. Thank you, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.